Remember, the phrase union with Christ is a description of the multiple relationships that we have with the person and work of Jesus Christ our Lord, which allows us to have the rights to and the privileges of all the eternal blessings that He gives us. In other words, it's because of the salvation that He accomplished that you and I have all the blessings. And so we've been examining that. Today we want to take on another aspect of it, and that is that all of our actions can be done in Christ. Now the big phrase that we're looking at in the last several months is this phrase, in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Every action in our lives can be done in Christ, we're told in the Scripture, if they're done by faith in the power of His kingdom and for His glory. So with that in mind, let's ask the Lord to be our teacher. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we want to sit at Your feet again this day, trusting Your Holy Spirit to be our guide, to be our paraclete, to be our counselor, to be our friend, but most of all, to be our teacher and instructor. We pray that He would fulfill His job description of guiding us into all truth, and You'd be pleased not necessarily to give us answers, but to give us hope. Hope in the person and work of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Call your attention to a particular verse, Philippians 4:13. May be very familiar with many of you. Paul writes, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. In other words, there's a dynamic that occurs because we are in a shared life experience. Now hold your finger there and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. This is one of the best descriptions of what a Christian is, 2 Corinthians 4, 7. And Paul writes, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Now the NIV says something very similar, to show that the all-surpassing power comes from God and not from us. Now that's what Paul's talking about. And because of our union with Christ, we are in a shared life experience. Notice as Paul writes, says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is the message of the gospel of the personal work of Christ and the shared life experience that we have. One of the definitions of inscription biblically, when we talk about the phrase in Christ, is that a Christian is somebody who shares the life of God. We are in a shared life experience. Now, it's because of that experience that you and I understand that we can do all things in Christ. And consequently, Paul says that he can do all things in Christ because of this union with Him. Now, look at the rest of these verses. If you want a description of what I would call normal Christian living, let's look at the rest of 2 Corinthians 4, 7. It starts off, we have this treasure in earthen vessel, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. In other words, God just wants to put His life on display. And He does that through His grace. Now, you can use the acrostic grace, G-R-A-C-E, as God's resources at Christ's expense. God's resources at Christ's expense. And what we're talking about now, when Paul says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, he's talking about the source of his resources. He's saying the resources for my life really are not my own anymore because I died with Christ, I was resurrected with Christ, I now live in Christ and He lives in me. And because of this union of being in Christ, I now have the strength of God sharing His life with me through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so he says the real issue here is that God just wants to put His life on display through His grace. Now, let's read the rest of this because here's normal Christian living. Here's the way in which God does that. Beginning at verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Now, notice this. Those are normal descriptions of normal Christian living. You and I are going to go through the same hassles that everybody else goes through in life. That's a description of the normalcy of Christian living. The key word there is the word but. Notice the contrast. Afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed. You ever get perplexed in life? Absolutely we do. But you don't get to the point of despair. Now what's the reason for the but? The reason for the but is your union with Christ. You're in Christ and you have the resources of his life, which are his grace, which is God's resources at Christ's expense. What Paul is teaching us is you don't need to have the resources of your own life to live the Christian life. God gives you his grace. And his grace is sufficient whenever you need it. So let's read on. Now notice the contrast. And we get down to verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. That's part of our union with Christ. Because we are in Christ and Christ is in us, there's a point every time that we go through the normal hassles and difficulties of life, we die a little bit. It takes its toll on us physically. There's some damage done to us. But notice, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. In other words, as you and I go through the normal hassles of life, yes, it has its toll on us. We die a little bit because we are in Christ. We die a little bit, but what happens is what comes out of us is the power of the life of Christ, the resources of his life. And so you can see from this passage that what God really wants to do in the normal situations of life is just put his life on display. Look at verse 11. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Second time he says the same thing. God just wants to put his life on display. And how does he do that? He does that when you and I walk by faith and realize that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what Paul is saying. That's why we say that all of our actions can be done in Christ when they're done by faith for his glory and for his kingdom. Then we read the rest of the verse, verse 12. So death works in us, but life works in you. You see, brothers, because of God's grace, that's the means by which he just wants to put his life on display. And he's going to do that through guys like you and me who go through the normal hassles of life, and our response is different than the rest of the world because of God's resources at Christ's expense, because of his grace. So we're talking here about resources. Where do the resources come to have the right response? You don't have to depend upon yourself anymore. You and I go through situations in life that are very, very difficult, very painful, very harmful, very hurtful. But why is it that you and I have a different response than the rest of the world? It's because of our union with Christ. You and I have resources that the normal people don't. And so we need to walk by faith and have those resources. Let me take you to another verse. Go to 2 Corinthians 12, 9. Here's the way that Paul says it. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. You see, what's the emphasis? The emphasis he's saying is this. I know that God's grace is sufficient. It's not about me and my resources. It's about him and his resources. It's about God's resources at Christ's expense. Now, you see, brothers, we need to understand something just logically. Grace is applicable at the moment of application, not contemplation. You don't need grace when you're sitting here worrying about it. I wonder what's going to happen tomorrow when I go into that meeting. Now, you don't need God's grace right now when you're worrying about it. Oftentimes, we create our own situations of worry, stress, and anxiety because we're thinking, I wonder what I will do tomorrow when at 10 o'clock that meeting occurs. What am I going to do? And we conjure up all kind of what-ifs, how-comes, and why-fors. You see, we play the what-if game. Well, what if she does this? Or what if he does that? What if this doesn't happen? What if this does happen? You see, we sit here and we fester these ideas. And what Paul is saying is, look, God's going to give you the grace because you're in Christ. You are in Christ. You have all the resources at my expense, he says. And you're going to get my grace at the moment of the need of application. It's when you need it, you're going to get it, not the moment of contemplation. Do you see the difference? You're going to get it when? Tomorrow at 10 o'clock. That's when you need it. Now, you and I walk by faith between now and 10 o'clock. Certainly, we walk by faith, reminding ourselves to trust his grace. But that's why Paul says this, that all the things that you and I do in Christ can be done in Christ when we are trusting him and walking by faith. In other words, the Holy Spirit is standing by. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 17. But the Lord stood But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. You see, it was at the moment of application that God gave Paul the grace to do what he needed to do. And that's the principle for us to understand this. I can do all things for Christ who strengthens me. You don't necessarily need that strengthening right now. You need it 10 o'clock tomorrow. That's when you're going to get it. That's what it means to walk by faith and trust in his resources. God's resources at Christ's expense. How about another verse to help us understand this? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. First Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Why is it that God considered Paul faithful? It's the same reason he considers you faithful. And that's what? You're in Christ. That's the reason he considers you faithful. Not because of what you've done, what you're going to do, or what you think you ought to do. It's because of this union in Christ. He views you as being in Christ. Therefore, he views you as what? Faithful. Why is it that he views you as faithful? Because Christ Jesus was faithful. And you get credit for everything that Jesus did because you're in Christ. Do you understand that? You see, it's not about you guys. It's not about me. It's about the fact that he views us so radically different. He views us no longer in Adam. He views us in Christ. And the reason that he considers you faithful and the reason he puts you into service is because you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, then it's up to you. You've got to earn that, and you'll be up and you'll be down. But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, look, everything I can do it in Christ when I do it by faith. Definition of faith for an acrostic might be, just as grace is God's resources at Christ's expense, I would say faith would be this, forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't work your tail off. I'm not suggesting that at all. It doesn't mean we'd be irresponsible. I'm not saying let go and let God. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is this. When it comes time to trust the resources for me to have an aggressive response that honors God, I've got to trust his resources and not mine. I need to forsake myself. Notice what Paul says again in 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me. Because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Why is it that you and I have the privilege of serving the Lord and trying to build his kingdom? It's because of one thought. I am in Christ. You see, that's the key consideration we need to talk about this morning as we talk about God's grace. It's because you're in Christ. The Holy Spirit was given us to be the source of our power, the source of our counseling, to be our paraclete, the one who comes alongside of us. And at that moment of application is when you're going to need God's grace. We construct an awful lot of worry because we have the fear of the unknown. That's what causes so much worry in people and anxiety, just the fear of the unknown. Now, that's normal response. But we don't have to fear the unknown because we know this, that when the unknown comes, what are you going to get? Grace. And why is that? Because God views you as faithful. Therefore, he sets you into his service. Do you see how this works? It's really not about us. That's why Paul says, I want to boast in my weakness. When I do elder training in churches, and when I had the 3-year elder training program in my own couple of churches that I served as senior pastor, we had a 3-year elder training program for men who said, I desire the office. There's 28 qualifications for an elder. One of them is this, I desire the office. Now, if you don't desire the office, then you're not qualified. Has God given you a desire in the office to hold that office? Well, then let's go through this 3-year training program to help you understand what it means to be an elder. So we went through that. One of the things that I announced this, I said, the number one qualification for an elder is weakness. Weakness. Because I want men who understand this. It's not about me. I'm weak. But my strength is going to be in his grace. Because when you're weak, you're going to be on your knees. And you're going to be praying. And you're going to be seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance. And you're going to walk by faith and trusting his grace. You see, the number one qualification for an elder is weakness. Now, that does not mean that you sit back and do nothing. What I'm saying is you recognize this. that God has viewed you as faithful and he's equipped you, and therefore you're trusting his resources, not your own resources. It's not about who you are and what you do and what you have done. It's about the attitude of the heart that says, in my weakness, I can accomplish everything because I'm in Christ and he strengthens me. You see, where does it put the emphasis on your decision making? It's upon the grace of God, not upon our experience from our life in the corporate America. You don't pick elders because they're leaders in corporate America. You pick them because they're weak. They're weak in understanding the resources of their own life. My resources are weak compared to this job description. There's no way I can fulfill that by itself in my own strength. I've got to be on my knees. I've got to be trusting him. I've got to be forsaking all of my own resources and trusting him, because the demand of the elder of a church is so high that I can't do that in my own strength. But I know this: I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. You see, the key there is in Christ. The key is in Christ. It's not your abilities. It's the ability to forsake all and trust him and have him be the resources of your life. Go to Philippians. Back to Philippians again. I want to show you why Paul says this. He says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. Now go to Philippians 3:9, I think is what I want. And this is why Paul can say that. Well, let's go to verse 8. Let's go to verse 1, chapter. I tell you what, let's go to Genesis 1:1.
Greatest verse in the Bible.
That's right, it is. Amen to that. If you don't understand Genesis 1:1, nothing else makes any sense. I'm filling in a church next week, and the secretary of the pastor called and said, Dr. Bickle, we'd like to have your text and your sermon title. What's it going to be? What are you going to talk about? I said, the title is going to be God. And she said, you have a text? I said, yes, Genesis 1 through Revelation. And she's writing this down, and she said, could you be a bit more specific? Anyway, go to 3:9. Philippians 3:9. Now, here's why Paul can say Philippians 4:13. He can say, all things I can do in Christ because he strengthens me. Here's the reason he can say that. 3:9 of Philippians. Start at verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I might gain Christ and be found in him. You see, you've got to give up to gain. There's certain things we've got to give up to gain. So that I might be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law. In other words, his personal obedience. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's why Paul can say such a powerful statement that is such a wonderful summary statement, is I can do all things in him who strengthens me. He does that because of chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Now take a look at this. There's a great description of contentment in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. If you want a definition of contentment, of course, Paul writes to Timothy and says to be content with food and clothing. That's contentment. Do you realize anything above food and clothing is a gift, not a right? Your job's not a right. It's a gift. Your car's not a right. It's a gift. Your children are not a right. It's a gift. Food and clothing, I'll be content. Can American be content with just food and clothing? We have no concept of contentment in our country, do we? Because our great cancer is greed. We want more. We think contentment is more. Paul is saying this. No, contentment is understanding what it means to be in Christ. And notice how he says this in verse 9. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own law. In other words, it's not derived by my works. My contentment is not derived by my works. It's not by what I do. My contentment is not because the world says you're doing such a great job. It's not about me and what I do. It's about him and what he gives. And so the first thing about contentment is we see that it's not merited by works. Secondly, we see it's appropriated by faith. May be found in him not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith. Your righteousness comes through faith, justified by faith alone. Remember, justification is receiving credit for the sinless perfection and perfect obedience of Christ. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith alone, through faith alone, we have peace with God, access to God, hope in God, confidence in God, and understand the love of God. Because of this, because righteousness comes by faith, not by works. So here we're describing a very good definition of contentment. It's not merited by works, it's appropriated by faith, and notice where it comes from. It comes from God. Not having a righteousness of my own derived through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And notice, the whole issue here in verse 10, here's your consequence, the cause and effect. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being confirmed into his death. In other words, the whole concept of contentment leads to us to having a greater knowledge of God and entering into the fellowship of his suffering. And so here's our definition of contentment. And the reason Paul can say contentment is understanding that all of my works can be done in Christ Jesus through faith. He's saying that because when you're in Christ, you have a righteousness that's not of your own. You don't earn it. Go to 1 Corinthians 1:30. It's a wonderful summary verse of the whole concept of what it means to be in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, union with Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Notice, it's because of your relationship and the union with Christ that you are wise, that you are righteous, that you are sanctified, and that you are redeemed. That all comes from God, you see, brothers. That's not something you and I earn. It's something that God gives us. And that's why Paul, with confidence, can say, it's really not about me. If I'm going to boast about anything, I'm going to boast in how weak I am. Because I really can't fulfill what God has asked me to do. That's why I have to trust his righteousness, his wisdom, his sanctification, and his redemption so that I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Now, this is not easy, brothers. You know, this is not just some think right, act right. You know, we're not talking about something that, positive mental thinking. This is not positive mental thinking. We're talking about transformation. There's a difference between positive mental attitude, PMA, and transformation. Transformation changes you from the inside out because of God's grace. And the response then is how we act. Notice your four things. This is a description of who you are if you are in Christ. In verse 130. You are wise. You have all the wisdom that you will ever need to confront anything you've ever had to deal with. Because you're not the source of it. And yet you and I sit here and worry about all the things that I'm going to have to do because I don't have the wisdom to do it. And yet he says, because you're in Christ, you have wisdom from God. This is what God is saying about you right now. You have my wisdom. I have a young friend who's going through a very, very difficult time with her teenage son. Really quite difficult. And they've called me for some advice, which I have no knowledge of. I mean, all I can do is listen. And I just let them talk. And they're their best counselors. Because they're counseling themselves when they talk. My role is just to, I see. That's a good point. I understand. Whatever it is. You see, because they're talking themselves. They're counseling themselves. And I showed them this verse. I said, I want you to know this. I don't have any answers for you. I don't have, and I'm sorry. If you're coming to me for answers, I'm just not your guy. I don't have answers for that. But I do know this. You are in Christ. Therefore, you have all the wisdom of God you'll ever need. because he's the source of it, not you. So the next time something happens with your teenage son that you don't know what to do, don't run to the latest book. Just say, Lord, give me the wisdom that I know that I have because I'm in Christ. Would you give me the wisdom to know how to respond? And so we just talked about that. You know, the scripture says, if you seek wisdom, ask for it. God is healthy and wants to give it to you. He wants to give us, you have wisdom. You see, this is who you are. You have all the wisdom you'll ever need. You don't need it right now. You need it tomorrow at 10 o'clock. That's when grace is applied to you. Grace is available at the moment of application, not contemplation. So we hung up the phone and I thought, Lord, you know, forgive me if I just was no encouragement to them at all. You know, override what I did. If I was not an encouragement to their hearts, then just wipe it out of their minds. Because in my weakness, I can't give them any answers. Well, they called me about 2 days later. She called me and said, you know, I'm going to tell you what something that happened with my son. I got to thinking about what it meant to be in Christ and who God says I am at the moment of my difficulty, that I have his wisdom from God. And I just said, Lord, give me an aggressive response to respond to what you're doing right now. Give me your wisdom. And she said, I did something different that was radically different than anything I've ever done with my son. And we sat down and had a 3-hour conversation. He hasn't spoken to me in three weeks. And something happened that he just listened and we sat there and talked for 3 hours. Well, I was just blown away. I said, that is absolutely terrific. I had never thought of that. You see, but I'm not the one who needed the wisdom of God, the grace of God at the moment of application. I'm not the one who needed it. I didn't need it to give her counsel. I just needed to take her to the scripture and say, look, this is who God says you are. You've got all the wisdom of God that you're ever going to need. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean you're going to do everything right. But it does mean this. You can be content and know this. I'm in Christ and I have his resources. This is who he says I am. I have all of his wisdom. And then he says, you have all of the righteousness of Christ. Became wisdom from God in righteousness. The word righteousness means right wiseness. It means the ability to make the right decision. You see, because of the wisdom of God, you have the ability to make the right decision biblically. Now, the world may not say it's the right decision. The counselor might not say it's the right decision, whatever that may be. But all I'm saying is you have the ability to make decisions differently than you did before. Because you're in Christ, you have the wisdom of God. And he is not only your wisdom, but he is also your righteousness. He is your ability to make the right decision. Notice next, he is your sanctification. You are sanctified. You have been set apart for service. We just read that. And why is it you've been set apart for service? Because he views you as faithful, because you're in Christ. You see, the only reason that you and I are permitted to be in any type of ministry anyway is because God views you as faithful. Not because you and I earn that faithfulness title, but because he views you as being in Christ. You see, the way that God treats you and the way that he treats me is based upon one central thought. He views you as being in Christ. He views you as in Christ. And when did that start? Before the foundation of the world in his electing love. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. When did this begin? In the counsels of God's will and the purpose of his own heart. He has viewed you as only one way. He's viewed you only as being in Christ. From the inception of his mind about you, when he knew that later on you would be born, he viewed you as being in Christ. Now that works itself out in our salvation. But he views you now as being in Christ. That's why he says, I view you as faithful. I'm going to set you apart for service. So he is your sanctification. Sanctification is not something you do. Sanctification is something you are. You are sanctified. Because you were chosen before the foundation of the world to live a life that is holy and blameless. You see, your sanctification starts in God's mind and counsel of his own will, not in your life's conduct. You and I express that sanctification by our obedience. But we don't make ourselves more sanctified. He says this, you are sanctified. That's why in our little card we have, ministry is who we are, where we are. And why is that? It's because you are sanctified. Because you are in Christ. Do you see that? You just go express your sanctification. That's why ministry is where you are, based upon who you are. I think I told you this recently. I had a friend in my church came up to me and said, Bruce, you ever thought about going to the mission field? I said, I beg your pardon. She said, you ever thought about being a missionary? I said, well, where do you think I've been the last 25 years? Oh, you've just been at PNC. And I said, well, I happen to be in the most difficult third world spiritual country in the world. Talk about difficulty. The nice thing about going, she said, I mean, have you ever gone to Africa? Did you ever go to one of Africa? Be a missionary. I said, no, that's too easy. Because they want to listen. Where I go, people don't want to listen. There's a huge difference. People don't want to listen where I work. But when you as a missionary to a foreign field, there are certain people who want to listen because God has raised them up to be part of the elect who will want to listen. Now, I'm sure there's some of those at PNC, perhaps. Maybe. But anyway, the point is this. We have this idea that missionary work is something that I do. Brothers, missionary work is someone that you are. Do you understand that? That's because he views you as faithful and puts you into service, and your ministry is who you are, where you are. Wherever you go, you are in ministry. Because he views you as faithful and sets you apart because you're in Christ. Therefore, we forsake all and trust his resources, and we trust God's grace, his resources at Christ's expense. So we see this wonderful definition of contentment in Philippians 3:9. Let me give you a couple of other things that we can do in Christ. In other words, all of our actions can be done in Christ. I want you to see another. Go to just some examples here quickly. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Now notice, here are some other things that can be done in Christ. Just going to give you a list of other things the Scripture says that can be done in Christ. Paul says that all things can be done in Christ who strengthens me, so that's the totality of your life. Let me give you some specifics. It's in the Lord that children are to obey their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You don't obey your parents in your own strength. You obey your parents in the Lord. In other words, he's the resource of your obedience. Every one of these little phrases means he's the resources of the obedience, not yourself. The little teenage boy doesn't make up his mind and say, I got to be obedient to mom and dad. What I'm trying to help him understand is this. When you become in Christ, you're going to have the resources to obey your parents because he's going to give you that grace at the moment you need to do it. Right now, you're on your own. Until that changes, I can't offer you anything. All I can offer you is what it means to be in Christ. You see, the reason the kids obey their parents is because it's done in the Lord. That's the resources to be obedient. Have we taught our parents that, our kids that? Do we teach them that? We just say, be obedient. That's what the Scripture says. Obey me. We've got to give them a reason. Give them a hope. Give them a resource. Help them understand what it means to be in Christ as a teenager. So that when that moment of grace is needed, they can be obedient to their parents even when they fight them. So you can be obedient to your parents in the Lord. Another one, wives are to submit to their husbands in the Lord. Go look at Colossians 3:18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting, according to society, according to my denominational standard. No! It says, wives, be subject to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. What gives a woman the grace to be submitting to her husband, regardless of what American culture says? They're in Christ. If they're in Christ, it can be done. Apart from Christ, they're lost. Why do you think marriages are in such shambles today? Because we've got a lot of marriages who think they're in Christ, and they may not be. And they're not relying upon the resources of God's grace. You see, the reason a woman can be submissive is because it's done in Christ. That's what Paul's saying when he says, all things can be done in Christ because he strengthens me. One of those is for wives. She can be submissive and do it graciously because she knows this. He's the reason I can do it. He's the resource of my submission, not myself. How about another one? All believers are to be strong. Look at Ephesians 6:10. I'm just trying to highlight some verses to show you the totality of what Paul says in 4:13 of Philippians when he says all things can be done in Christ. How about 4:10? Finally, or 6:10 of Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of your experience, training, and obedience. Doesn't say that, does it? Says this, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That's what Paul is saying in 4:13 of Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me when we do it by faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him. How about rejoicing? Go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Did you have a tough time rejoicing? Philippians 2, 1, I'm sorry. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same spirit, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. You see, here's how we can just be encouraged. If there's any encouragement, where does your encouragement come from? Do you look to the world for that? Yeah, you might get some. You might get some affirmation. But when we talk about encouragement, the word encouragement means to edify or to build up. Where are you really going to get built up in this world? Paul says it's because you're in Christ. See that? Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, let Christ be the source of your encouragement. That's what I tried to share these parents. I can't give you encouragement. All I can say is go to Christ and let Him be the source of your encouragement. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. He'll do that for you. You've got to walk by faith. That's why we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. How about live a godly life? Look at 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You see, what gives you the grace to live a godly life? It's the fact that you are in Christ. It's in Christ. He's the resources of all of our responses. That's why you and I can be an aggressive responder to what we see God doing around us. A couple more. How about having good behavior, just generally good behavior? See, these are all just expressions of what Paul is saying in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. I'm just trying to give you a list of some of the all things. All right, let's go to 1 Peter 3:16. And keep a good conscience, so that in the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Good behavior. Can we just be decent, good behaving people? Absolutely. Because you're in Christ. Now the world may revile that. The world may slander you for that. But let them do that. You and I could just have the grace to just live a decent, good life. Good behavior. It's one of the things you can do in Christ. So when things are difficult around you, remind yourself of this. I just need to be a man of good behavior. Good behavior. It's a wonderful little encouraging verse, 3:16 of 1 Peter. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ. See, where's your behavior done? It's in the strength of your relationship to Christ. It's not the resources of your own life. He's the resources. In Christ, we'll be put to shame. And one more. We've talked about this before. Go to John 15. of John. We can actually abide in Him. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that you can absolutely do nothing apart from being in Christ? That's what he's saying. That means when I tied my shoes today, I did that in Christ. Because if he had not given me life, I could not have tied my shoes. Right? I can't tie my shoes apart from Christ because he's given me life for another day. You can't drive your car without being in Christ because he gives you life for another day. Do you see how we need to look at things? Now, what does this do for us when you look at all this fact that you have all the resources of Christ's life? It ought to produce in our hearts, I think, brothers, not a sense of pride or ego, but a sense of humility and gratitude. Because as we look at the scriptures, we've just seen that which is perfect and realizing that I can't get it. I can't achieve it. I see that which is perfect in the scripture, to walk by faith in the totality of my life, and I can't do that every time. That's humility. I see which is perfect in realizing I can't achieve it. Therefore, I forsake all and I trust him. The second thing is gratitude. We are motivated not by guilt, but by gratitude. Why have you been so gracious to me to help me understand this, that today I can do all things in Christ Jesus who strengthens me? I'm just so grateful that I don't have to go through life relying upon my own strength. I can now rely upon the person and work of Christ. And the fact that before eternity, before the foundation of the world, Lord, you began to view me in one way only. I view you, Bruce, as in Christ. And today, I view you as in Christ. How can that not change your life when you realize that? He's never thought of you apart from this phrase, in Christ. He's never thought of you any other way. It's just worked itself out in the timing of his own life because of what God ordained, the Son accomplished, the Holy Spirit applied. That's our pilgrimage. And it started in the heart of God. And do I understand this? No. I trust it, but I don't fully grasp it. And I never will till I stand with him in glory and I see him face to face and realize that that whole wonderful process has been getting to conform us to the image of Christ. Brothers, we ought to be the most gratefully motivated people in the world because we understand this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray. Lord, we've attempted to really explore your heart. Forgive us for our ineptitude and inability to do so. Father, just help us through the Holy Spirit understand what you've taught us today. And if we've said anything that is inconsistent with the revelation of your word, the character, nature, or your personal attributes, would you remove those from us so that only those things that are consistent with who you are will be the things that will change us and transform our lives. Father, help us realize that we don't have to live life in our own strength, that we can actually, because we are in Christ, we can do all things, whatever that may be, the known and the unknown. We can all do them in Christ who will strengthen us. And may it be so that we have a heart of gratitude and humility. And all the brave men said, Amen. Amen.